Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the book of Exodus and chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, it's on page 72 in the Church Bible. And we're going to read the second half of the chapter. We looked last week at the first half, verses 1 to 12. And now we come to the rest of the chapter and we read from verse 13 of Exodus 18. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from among all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 18 once more on page 72 in the Church Bible. Exodus 18, the second half of the chapter, verses 13 to 27. We saw last Lord's Day that Exodus 18 is really like the hinge in the book of Exodus. The first half of chapter 18 looks backwards to the first half of the book of Exodus, chapters 1 to 17. In verse 8, we read that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And that's quite a good summary of the first half of the book of Exodus. And then the second half of Exodus 18 looks forwards to the second half of the book of Exodus. It looks forward to chapters 19 to 40. And chapters 19 to 40 of Exodus are all about the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Most famously, of course, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, But then the following chapters unpack and expand on the Ten Commandments in all the other subsidiary laws and decrees and precepts that the Lord gives. And this second half of chapter 18 anticipates that giving of God's law, because the second half of this chapter is all about how God's people are to order their lives according to God's word. That's really at the heart of the second half of Exodus 18. How God's people are to order our lives by his word. We see that in verse 16, for example, where Moses says, "I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Or Jethro reiterates that and expands on it in verse 20, where he describes Moses' ministry. "You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." It's a good description of the Christian life. This is the way that you must walk, and this is what you must do. And how do you know the way to walk, and how do you know what you must do? Because God tells us in his word. So this chapter helps us to understand the importance of God's law in the life of his people. And I came across a very good summary sentence in one of the commentaries that I read, where the writer said, "The supreme obligation of redeemed people is to live lives ordered by God's truth." And that's what this second half of Exodus 18 teaches us, that the supreme obligation of redeemed people, and that's you and me, our supreme obligation is to live lives that are ordered by God's revealed truth. And so that's what I want us to think about together this morning. First of all, in verses 13 to 16, we see the need to order life by God's word. The need to order life by God's word. God didn't save the Israelites from slavery in Egypt so that they could just live their lives however they wished. He saved them for a purpose. He saved them so that they would walk in his ways. We'll see that in chapters 19 and 20 very clearly. God calls Israel out of Egypt to be something. He doesn't just set them free and then let them scatter to go wherever they want. He's bringing them to the promised land to be a holy nation. Or to use the imagery that God himself uses in Exodus, Israel is God's son. God has brought Israel to birth, so to speak, through the waters of the Red Sea. Israel is God's son. But now God is raising his son. He's bringing his son up. He's teaching his son, disciplining his son, training his son to walk in his ways. He is giving laws and rules and precepts to his son. It's as if God is saying to Israel now, this is how you're to live. This is the kind of son you're to be. This is what I expect of my son. And in fact, the word law, the word Torah in Hebrew, is a word which means parental instruction. It's not a cold clinical word. It's not like a highway code or something like that. It's the teaching and the training that a father gives to his children. God is bringing Israel out of Egypt and is giving them his laws, teaching them how they're to live. This is what it means to be my son, to be the people of God. And we've seen this already in many ways, even just in the 3 months since Israel came out of Egypt. We saw it, well, even before they left Egypt in chapter 12 in the Passover. Five times in chapters 12 and 13 of Exodus, God says that this is a statute that is to be kept, the statute of the Passover. This is a law that I am giving you. This is something that you have to do. God, of course, has been literally directing the steps of the people since they came out of Egypt. He's been telling them and showing them by the pillar of cloud and fire. He's been leading them, telling them exactly, geographically, where they're to walk. At Marah, you remember the place with bitter waters. In chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, we read this, that there the Lord made for Israel a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. So this is long before we get to Sinai. Long before God gives the Ten Commandments, he's already saying, I am giving you commandments and statutes now that I want you to keep. And we saw that in chapter 16 with the manna. There were several references to God's laws, God's statutes to do with the manna and to do with Sabbath. Chapter 16, verse 4, for example, the Lord said to Moses, the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God has been giving his people laws. He's been regulating their lives. And he has the right to do that because he's God. And he's saved these people for this very purpose, so that they will be a people who order their lives by what God commands. God tells his laws to Moses. He doesn't just speak directly to the people. He tells his laws to Moses. Moses tells the law to Israel, and Israel is to obey it and be holy. They're to order his lives by their word. We've seen that over these 3 months since Israel came out of Egypt. But now we see it here in chapter 18. That's what's going on here in the second half of chapter 18 on a daily basis. This is what it looked like in the camp. This is the people of God ordering their lives according to God's revealed truth. Every day the people were coming to Moses to discover the Lord's will. That's what Moses says in verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, the people come to me to inquire of God. They want to align their lives, their behavior, their attitudes with God's word. And it is the same with us today. God has saved us. If you're a Christian, God has saved you from slavery. Slavery to sin and to Satan and to the flesh. But he hasn't saved you so that you can be a free agent and just do whatever you like. He has saved you from being a slave to sin so that you can be a slave to righteousness. He saved you so that you will be holy. In Romans 1 verse 5, Paul says that his mission is to preach the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith, and that's a phrase that he uses at the end of Romans, in the penultimate verse of Romans as well. Saving faith, in other words, leads to obedience. Obedience to God's word. Jesus, you remember, in the Great Commission, he said to the disciples, you're to go out into the world, you're to make disciples, as Adam was reminding us. What does that look like? What does that involve, making disciples? Well, in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says, teaching them to do what? To obey. To obey what? To obey all that I have commanded you. If you're a Christian, God has saved you to be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who orders their life according to God's word. That's why he has saved you. And we have one greater than Moses today who reveals God's will to us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our great prophet. And he has given us his word, his full word. He's written his law, in fact, on our hearts. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we can know God's word, so that we can love God's word, and so that we can obey God's word. Christians are called and saved by God to obey, to order every part of our lives by the word of God. And so we need to be doing what we see the Israelites doing here in chapter 18 of Exodus. We need to come every day and inquire of the Lord so that we can find out the way in which we must walk and what we must do. How do you know what's true and what's false? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? How do you know what's wise and what's foolish? How do you know what's good and what is bad? How do you know the way in which you must walk? How do you know how to conduct your life? It's by living according to the Word of God. That's how we know. It's not by looking to see what everybody else is doing. It's not by looking to see what's happening on social media. It's not by tapping into the culture of our age. It's not by reading philosophy or sitting speculating. We live our lives according to God's word. Our relationships. How do you know how you're meant to conduct relationships? With your parents, with your children, with your siblings, with your husband, with your wife, with your boss, with the government, with your employees if you have them. How do you know how to relate to your fellow church members, to your minister and your elders? How do you know how to relate to non-Christians? How do you know how to relate to your teachers? How do you relate to your enemies? How do you figure these things out? How do you know the way in which you must walk? It's by living lives ordered by the Word of God. It's the only place that we can go to find the answer to these things. How do we spend our money and our time? How do we conduct our careers? What music do we listen to? What entertainment is appropriate for us? It's the Word of God that gives us the principles by which we order our lives. How do we behave in public? How do we behave in private? How should we order our thoughts and our words? What about our emotions and our attitudes and our values and our sexuality? All these different components and aspects of our life, of our humanity, all of these things are meant to be ordered by the Word of God. Retirement, as Stanley and the others were talking about in the adult class this morning, how do we know how to conduct ourselves as Christians in retirement? It's by the Word of God. And so our prayer as Christians is to be the prayer of Robert Murray McShane. Lord, make me as holy as a redeemed sinner can possibly be. In other words, please help me, Lord, to order every part of my life according to your laws and your statutes. Help me every day, on every issue, with every question that I have, to go and inquire of you in your word, and then to conform my life to what your word says. That's what we do in church, the regulative principle of worship. We do what God's word tells us to do, not what all the other churches are doing, or what people are clamoring for, or what we think might be a good idea, or would work well, or be nice, or use people's gifts. It doesn't matter about those things. It's all about conforming our lives in every way, in every department, to the Word of God. We don't have to go to Moses. We can go straight to the Word of God written down in Scripture. Of course, God has given us all kinds of things to help us as we go to God's Word in Scripture. And one of the most important things that he's given us, although it sounds a little bit self-serving for me to be saying this, but ministers of the Word are the gift of the risen Christ to the church to help us to understand what God's Word says. It's the job of the minister of the Word to preach and to teach the Word of God, to apply the Scriptures, to help God's people to answer questions, to resolve disputes on the basis of the Word of God. So in all of this, we see the need to order life by God's Word. But then secondly, we see in verses 17 and 18 a hindrance to ordering life by God's Word. A hindrance to ordering life by God's Word. Yusuke and Hanami have been taking Mrs. Hirata, Yusuke's mother, to see some of the sights of Northern Ireland over the last week. So I know they've been at least to the Giant's Causeway and to the North Coast, and who knows what other places they have explored and will explore as well while Mrs. Hirata is here with them. That's what you do when your mother or your mother-in-law comes to visit from far away. And no doubt there were quite a few sights that Jethro might have been eager to see at Horeb. He's heard all about these things from Moses the day before in verse 8. And no doubt he would be eager to see the water from the rock. Well, the water was flowing through the camp, but no doubt he would have liked to have gone and visited the rock that Moses had struck and from which the water had come. No doubt he would have liked to visit the mountain where Moses had sat and Aaron and Hur had held his arms up as he interceded for the battle in the valley below. No doubt he would like to watch the manna gathering in the morning, to go and to get a closer look at the pillar of cloud and fire. Many interesting things that he would have been eager to see. And perhaps Jethro was expecting that Moses would give him the tour. But there's no time for sightseeing on the next day. It says in verse 13 that on the next day, all day long, Moses is surrounded by a press of people. And so Jethro asks Moses in verse 14, "What is this that you're doing for the people?" And Moses explains in verses 15 and 16. The people come to him to inquire of God. They're asking Moses all kinds of things, no doubt. But especially, verse 16, if they have a dispute. It's not really surprising, is it, to find that there were disputes among the Israelites. They were prone to grumbling anyway. We've seen that three times and we'll see it again, sadly. But of course, you've got 2 million people living in tents very close by one another for months on end. It's no surprise that there were disputes. They've been redeemed from slavery, but they are far from perfect. And you can imagine the kinds of disputes that could easily have arisen amongst the Israelites. I spent an hour this morning gathering my family's manna, and I turned my back for a moment, I set it down, and she came and took it. He started a fight and hit my child by accident, and now my child has lost his two front teeth. My son won't obey me. He won't do anything that I tell him to do. Moses, this man is flirting with my wife. He's always hanging around our tent talking to her. I can't get rid of him. What should I do? These are the kinds of disputes that there would have been in the wilderness. And Moses hears all these cases, and he judges on the basis of the statutes and the laws that God has revealed to him. There were many cases, and some of them were not open and shut cases. And it took time to listen to them all, to listen carefully to both sides, to ask probing questions, to think through the principles that God had revealed to Moses and then to apply them to this particular case. I don't think we're meant to imagine the Lord whispering in Moses' ear, as it were, with every single case, this man is right, that woman is in the right, this is what you should do. And meanwhile, the queue is just getting longer and longer all the time, because, of course, every day there are more disputes, more people joining the queue. In fact, perhaps there are even disputes happening in the queue as tempers frayed. Verse 23, Jethro says, "If you put my advice into action, then people will go to their place in peace." And the implication is that they're not going away in peace at the moment. They're going home at the end of the day angry and frustrated because they've stood all day in the heat waiting to get to Moses and they didn't get an inch closer. You know how frustrating it is when you're sitting on the end of the phone trying to get through to a human voice to ask an important question and there's no answer. It's infuriating. It makes you angry and cross. And no doubt that's the kind of thing that was happening here with Moses. And so with the eyes of an objective outsider and perhaps the freedom of a father-in-law, Jethro gives his verdict on this system in verse 17. And he says, "It is not good. It's not good, Moses, what you're doing." And the way that it's put in the original is unusually emphatic. It's really, really, really not good, Moses. This is a bad system here. It's not good for you, and it's not good for the people. You're all going to wear yourselves out. It's too heavy. You can't do it alone. You're going to burn yourself out, and then you won't be able to help anyone, Moses. And in the meantime, the people just aren't getting the help that they need. The problem is that you're trying to do it by yourself, Moses. That word alone is used twice in the passage. Now, this is probably not arrogance on Moses' part. It's not that he's refusing to let anyone else help. It seems from verses 15 and 16 that Moses sees this as his responsibility. He's the prophet. He's the leader. He's the one that God reveals his word to. But the people need to hear the word of God and they need to have it applied to their particular circumstances. And it's just not happening, Moses, Jethro says. It's not happening as effectively and as efficiently as it should. And it's probably not hard to see the application of this to the church today. Because the minister is not a prophet in the way that Moses was or the way that the apostles were. But the minister of a church has been called and equipped by God to read and to explain and to apply the scriptures to the life of the congregation and to the individual circumstances of our members. And it's my job as the minister here in Trinity to do that in preaching, in a general way, as I explain the scriptures to all of you at once and apply them in a kind of general way to us as a congregation and make general applications to different kinds of situations. But then I'm also called to teach you, the members, individually and in smaller groups and to give guidance when you want to inquire of God. Again, I'm not Moses. Jesus is the one who reveals God's word to us, but it's the minister's job to help people to understand what God's word teaches and to seek his will. As Jethro says in verse 20, it's the minister's job to make you know the way in which you must walk and what you must do. And so someone might come and say, well, Pastor, what does the Scripture say about taking on a job if I'm a wife and a mother? What does the Scripture say? What principles apply to taking on this extra responsibility at work? I've been offered this promotion. What should I do? Pastor, I was asked this question by a non-Christian the other day. What could I say to that? Pastor, my wife and I are going through a very difficult time in our marriage, and we need help. We need you to come and to apply the principles of God's Word to our marriage. Those are the kinds of questions, the kinds of disputes that can arise. And there's a long queue of needs, even in a small congregation like ours. And even if I were to spend all day, every day, visiting and counseling and mentoring and preparing to preach, there just wouldn't be enough hours in the day. And if I were to try to do that, the result would be what Jethro warns about in verse 18. You would certainly wear yourself out, and also the congregation as well. People would not get the help that they need to order their lives by God's Word. So the need to order our lives by God's Word, a hindrance to ordering life by God's Word. And then thirdly, in 20 to 27, we have the solution for ordering life by God's Word. The solution for ordering life by God's Word. Jethro is a very wise man. He has been the priest of Midian for at least 40 years. And no doubt, as a leader in Midian, he had to do this very thing. That was the norm in the cultures of the ancient Near East. Even if he didn't have to do it on the scale that Moses is doing it here. And as we saw last Lord's Day, Jethro has just been converted. And now we see how he is eager to serve. And that's always a good thing, isn't it? To see how a new convert is keen to use the gifts that God has given them to serve the church. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12:28 about the gift of administrating. The gift of administrating. And it seems that Jethro has that gift and wants to use it. He shares his wisdom. He shares his ideas. He gives advice. He's not presuming that he knows God's will. He puts it very carefully in verse 19 and verse 23, basically saying, if this is the Lord's will, this is what I would advise you to do. Here's my suggestion, Moses. And what is the suggestion? The suggestion, very simply, is share the work. Share the work. Don't try to do it all by yourself. Moses, you need to focus on the things that only you can do. There are things that only you can do, Moses, and you need to keep doing those things, and you need to prioritize those things. That's what he says in verses 19 and 20. Teach the law to the people and give them guidance from the law about life. God reveals these things to you, Moses. He's not telling these things to anybody else. But there are others, Moses, who can do much of what you're doing. And they should do those things. The simple, straightforward cases can be dealt with by these other men. And you take the hard cases. These other judges should be set over the people so that the Word of God is available right down to the smallest groups in Israel, the tens, as they're described here, the extended families, so that everyone has access to the Word of God, so that they can all order their lives. They don't have to stand around and wait for days and days and days before they get an answer. God's Word is available immediately to everyone when they need it. Jethro says you've got to choose qualified men. You can't just pick any Tom, Dick, or Harry, any Israelite male. No, only a few are going to be qualified. They must be able men, he says. They must be competent. They need to be able to do this work. It's not just anybody that can do it. Only a few can do it. They've got to be wise. They've got to be discerning. They've got to be intelligent men. You've got to choose them from among all the people, not just from one tribe. They must fear God. They've got to be reverent. They've got to be godly men. They've got to be trustworthy. They're not to be susceptible to a bribe. In fact, it's put more strongly than that, isn't it? They must hate bribery, whether it comes in the form of money or flattery or favor or popularity. This is my advice, Jethro says. And I honestly think, Moses, that you'll find this is God's will. And Moses listens to Jethro's advice. What a rare thing that is. It's part of Moses' meekness, of course. But how rare it is when people actually listen to advice, good advice. How many of us always think that we know best? Moses could have shown contempt for Jethro's advice. Well, he's been a convert for, 24 hours? Not even 24 hours? He's been a pagan priest all his life. Moses could have just poo-pooed what Jethro says. He could have been swollen up with pride and indignation and says, hang on a minute, I'm Moses. God speaks to me face to face. And God hasn't told me to do this. Why would God tell you this and not me? Moses doesn't do any of those things. He listens. And he does exactly what Jethro suggests. In fact, he goes further than that, doesn't he? He gives Jethro the credit for it. He doesn't take the idea and try to pretend that it was his idea. He records it here for all posterity to read. That this was Jethro's advice. And Moses followed it. And the result is peace in verse 23. If you do this, if God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. You will have a healthy nation of satisfied people who know what the Lord's will is for them, and they can order their lives by it. And everyone will prosper. Disputes will be resolved quickly, and they won't spiral downwards and fester into something worse. And friends, this is the principle that the Lord has given to the church today, to ensure that his people can live lives of peace, ordered by the word. It's not meant to be one man in the church running around ragged, trying to do everything alone, all the teaching, all the visiting, all the counseling, all the helping, all the comforting, all the encouraging. It just worked out that if I met with a different member of Trinity every weekday for 1 hour, it would take me 30 weeks to get round everybody. Can't be done. And an hour a week isn't enough. Some people need much, much, much more than an hour a week. Some people don't need an hour a week. But no one man can do it all. And this is why the Lord appoints ruling elders in the church. It's so that they share the burden with the teaching elder, just in the way that these men help Moses to carry his heavy load. The ruling elders are chosen from among the whole congregation. They're able men. There's no point in choosing men who are very godly and very upright if they don't have the skill set that's needed to serve as elders. But competence on its own isn't enough. They have to be godly as well. They have to be trustworthy. They have to be impartial. No point having a man who is highly theologically astute and articulate and discerning, very, very gifted, but he's just not very godly. He's not very committed as a Christian. And so the minister then is able to concentrate on the things that he is especially called to do, the things that the minister alone is able to do, the preaching much of the teaching, for example, in my case at our theological college, the hard cases, the emergencies, and the elders get on with the more routine visiting. And I am so thankful, as I'm sure that all of you are, that God has given us in Trinity able and qualified ruling elders, competent men, and godly, trustworthy men who are willing to help carry the pastoral workload of the congregation. And each of our ruling elders has his, they all have their tens, to use the language of Exodus 18. They all have their group of families that they regularly spend time with, ensuring that no one is neglected. I can't speak to everybody after the service, but I don't need to try to speak to everybody after the service, because I know that seven other men are each looking out for their particular families. We don't need to have a big queue of people way down the corridor waiting to get in to see the minister in the session room after the service. Anyone who needs help, anybody that needs advice at any time, can go to their own elder first. That's the principle that we see here in Exodus 18, so that we can order our lives better according to the Word of God. Let me encourage you, although I don't think you need a lot of encouragement because you're very good at this already, but let me just exhort you to continue to be patient. There is triage going on constantly within our congregation. There are some cases that are harder than others, that soak up a lot more time than others. Some people need more attention and more help and more support than others do. I would love to be able to visit everyone regularly in the congregation. I would love to be able to spend a long time visiting with everyone, but there just aren't enough hours in the day or the week to do that. I can't give that kind of time to everyone, and I know that you know that. It's not that I am pleading for this to happen. It's already happening. But that's why the Lord has given us ruling elders. They're the first port of call. And can I ask you to pray for more ruling elders? That's one of our great needs that we see as elders going into the next few years. We need more ruling elders, able and trustworthy and godly men. We have many and varied needs in our congregation, and so we need more elders to help to carry this load. And as we put this into practice, the result is peace. Where you have a well-ordered church, there is peace, there is health and soundness and prosperity. Properly functioning eldership means that God's word is taught clearly and faithfully in the pulpit and in small groups and from house to house. You have a congregation where no one is neglected, where people are prayed for and encouraged and cared for and held accountable. A congregation where disputes and problems can be resolved quickly in a timely way. Pray for, I know you do this again, I'm just exhorting you to continue to do what you're already doing. Pray for your ruling elders and for me as we work together to do all that we can to help you, the members of Trinity, order your lives according to the Word of God. Amen.